copies of your notes that it still said lesson 42. This is lesson 43. Last week we did lesson 42. All right, this morning, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. We're getting there. Lord willing, we will be able to finish before I go to the Philippines for 2 weeks. And we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse number 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David said, saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And let's read verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter as well. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look today into this matter here in chapter 27 and David relying on himself once again, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to see how this sort of thing happens and how to avoid it and what we must do every single day to stay with you, to stay on your side, and to be able to know that we are walking according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here for the first time, I'll just let you know, in our church, we like to study a book of the Bible straight through. We like to start at chapter 1, verse 1 of a particular book and go right through to the end. So if you're here this morning and something that you hear happens to pertain to your life or your practices or your belief, well, there's no sense in getting mad at me, and there's also no sense in being overly thankful or praising me either. God, he knows what you need. He knew what you needed this morning, and he brought you here this morning to hear this message. This wasn't something that was scripted just especially for you when you walked through the door. This is something that God ordained and had you come to this place at this time, this day, to hear this message. And we ought to take it as such. We ought to hear God's word. We ought to take it personally when we hear it. People often say to the preacher after a church service, they say, I feel like you were preaching right at me. Well, thank God. Why come to church if you're not going to get anything out of the service? Why come to hear God's word if you're not going to benefit from it? And so hopefully the Lord will speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning, mine included. Now, as we've come through this book of 1 Samuel, we've seen David take two different approaches in his dealings with his enemies. We've seen how God has wrought remarkably on David's behalf. He has spared his life several times when Saul tried to kill him in the palace. He's been fleeing from Saul out there in the wilderness. And on two separate occasions, God brought Saul right into David's hands. And David, he could have put him to death very easily. So obviously God was with David. Obviously God was protecting and watching out for David. And David was having all kinds of problems that we've already talked about. He leaned to his own understanding, and he and Jonathan, they plotted together to figure things out. He and Michael, they came up with some schemes as well. And finally, in that cave in Adullam, in chapter 22, you remember, David just turned things over to God. Stopped relying on himself and turned things over to God. He decided to just lean upon the Lord and let God control his life and not be so fearful and so timid and so cowardly all the time. And he got that thing straightened out. And man, in those later chapters, 24, 25, 26, what great victory God wrought at the hand of David, and what remarkable triumphs David had in his life at that time. Well, and then you read a chapter like this one, chapter 27, and you say, what happened? What in the world happened to David? His faith, his might, the victories that God had won for him. Here he is, the same cowardly, timid, scheming, plotting rascal that he was before. What happened to David? And there's two great lessons that we learn from this chapter, and God willing, we'll get to them this morning before we're finished. And one of those lessons is this. All through the Bible, we see over and over and over again great spiritual victories followed by great emotional flops. And there's a reason for that. And every one of us is subject to the same problems. We tend to think that there's such a thing as momentum in the Christian life. You know, I had such a wonderful time at church last week. God so ministered to my heart in the gospel, in those songs that God so uplifted me through the preaching of the word. Man, I'm going to just sail right through this week. And you don't get up the next morning and pray. You don't get up the day after that and seek the face of God. You don't take time Monday morning to read that Bible, and by Monday afternoon, you're wondering if you ever got saved in the first place. Amen. That's the way it works. I mean, listen, if there's one thing all of us need to know and be continually reminded of, there is no momentum, there is no carryover in the Christian life from one day's blessings to the next. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Every day we need to get in touch with God. Every day we need to realize and acknowledge our dependence upon God. Every day we need to seek the Lord for his provisions for our lives. Because if not, this may be the very day when our own abilities, our own talents, our own desires to live right in our own strength and our own energies are exposed. And it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. Now, you have a lot of examples of this in the Bible. Here you have a day and an age when men were so wicked. The wickedness and violence upon the face of the earth was so great that God said, "It repenteth me that I have made man. I'll destroy man from off the face of the earth. I'll destroy every living thing. If I can find somebody that will stand for me and live for me and declare my truth, I'll save that man no matter how many there are. But the rest of them, they've had it. I'm wiping them out with that flood." And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He condemned the whole world by his preaching. He justified God by his righteous living. And when everybody was drowned in that flood, Noah was sailing high on top of those waters. When all was destruction, Noah looked out the window, safe and sound from within his ark. Noah stepped off that ark, and the whole earth was his, given to him by God. Man, he was king of the earth. And before that chapter is over, he's lying in his tent, drunk. You say, well, how do you explain that? He was a man. A great man, a man of faith, a man that believed God, a man that triumphed over the whole world. But he was a man. And because he was a man, in spite of the great victory enjoyed yesterday on the ark, he fell to drink in the tent. Old Elijah. Oh, man, if there was ever a man to look up to. Listen, when you say power, when you say might with God, when you say prophet of God, you think of Elijah. What a man. Marching into the palace, putting his finger in Ahab's face and saying, listen here, the same place where you killed that righteous man Naboth is the place where the dogs are going to lick your blood. He just put the word on him, man. He went in there. He said, let me tell you something. God's going to get you for your wickedness. An old Ahab, man, he'd go upstairs and Jezebel would tell him. She'd say, don't worry about it. She'd say, you're the king. You can do whatever you want. And old Elijah, he got out there on Mount Carmel against those prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven. He burnt up the sacrifice, all that. And man, you look at that and you say, man, Elijah, look at that man. Elijah, victory over all those prophets, those false prophets of Baal. And chapter 18 there. And that fire falling from heaven. Well, you turn over to chapter 19. And Jezebel says, I'm going to get you, Elijah. And he runs and hides in a cave. And he says, God, just take my life. Just kill me. Jezebel's going to get me. I'm done for. You say, what happened? He's a man. He might be a great man. He might be a man of faith. He might be one of the finest men of God that ever lived, but he was just a man. And his victory on Mount Carmel, his victory over all the prophets of Baal, didn't give him victory the next day. Old Gideon. Gideon's out there threshing wheat one night. Man, things had gotten so bad. You talk about taxation. Talk about the government taking what you've got. It got so bad in Israel that if they had grown a little crop of wheat, they had to thresh that wheat at night, hidden in a barn, or else the tax man would come around and get it before they could even make one loaf of bread out of it. That's how bad things got. And old Gideon, he's out there threshing that wheat, and an angel shows up one night and says, young man, God wants you to gather up a band of men and deliver your nation from this bondage and from this oppression. Gideon says, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. And God showed him by a series of signs and that God was with him through those miracles. And you know about Gideon. He went out there. He had the torches. He had those pitchers. And they went out there. They spread out all over that hillside. They break open those pitchers. The light shone forth. And they all shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they defeated the Midianites. And they won a great victory there. And they freed and delivered their people. They got back. And the people said, hey, Gideon, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's make an image. Let's make an idol to commemorate this victory. And old Gideon, after that great triumph for God, fell flat on his face. The Bible said that thing became a snare to Israel. The man that wrought victory over his enemies brought a snare that brought the people right back into idolatry. You say, well, wasn't Gideon a great man? One of the greatest men that ever lived. Wasn't he one of God's heroes of the faith? Certainly was. He made the roll call in Hebrews chapter 11. But he was just a man. He was just a man. And then there's old Peter. They're out there one day on the sea. They're scared to death. They're going to drown. The winds and the waves, they're everywhere. And if that wasn't bad enough, all of a sudden, here comes a phantom out there on the water. Here comes a ghost walking right across the water. Man, they're scared to death. Oh, man, bad enough. We're going to drown. Here comes a ghost. And Jesus says, hey fellas, don't worry about it. It's me. Don't be afraid about anything. And Peter said, Lord, is that you? Is that you? He said, it's me. Peter said, well, if that's you, I want to come out there and walk to you on the water. And the Lord said, well, come right ahead. And Peter put his leg out there over the side of that boat. And man, it was just as solid as that floor right there. And he swung the other leg over and he said, man, look at this. He just started walking out there to Jesus. And everyone else was saying, look at that. He's walking out in the water. Can you do that? No. Can you do that? Look at Peter. And these guys in these charismatic churches, they're saying things like, oh, you can do greater miracles than Jesus in this day and age. Well, I haven't seen one of them cross the sea without a boat. Haven't seen one of them yet. And old Peter, he's going out there across that water, and the same man, within a matter of minutes, he looks around and his hair's getting messed up from the winds. The winds didn't stop. He says, oh, man, I forgot about the wind. He said, wow, look at those waves. Look at the waves. They're pretty high. And whoop, down he goes. Down he goes there in the water. He's crying between breaths. He's swallowing water. He's saying, Lord, save me. You say, a man so blessed by God that he could walk on the water, that same man could drown on that water if God doesn't hold him up. And you know why? He's just a man. He's just a man. The same David that had Saul in a cave, and God delivered Saul right into his hands to show David that everything was going to be all right. That same David says, oh, it's all over for me. I'm going to perish. Saul's going to get me. He's going to kill me just as sure as this world. I can't get away. I think I'll go on down with the enemies of God and hide out there. Amen. Are you saved? Hallelujah. Have you got God's Holy Spirit living inside you? Glory to God. Do you know this Bible? Good for you. But don't think for 1 minute that you can stand on your own for even 24 hours. If God doesn't hold you up, if God doesn't keep your mind sound, if God doesn't strengthen you, if God doesn't keep you healthy, if God doesn't keep you walking down that narrow road, you're sunk. Noah couldn't stand on his own. Elijah couldn't stand on his own. David couldn't stand on his own. Peter couldn't stand on his own. That's pretty good company there. You know that? That's a pretty good group of men. Listen, if you could have in your congregation Noah, Elijah, David, and Peter, you'd say, what kind of church would you have? You'd have a bunch of cowardly, timid men who couldn't stand for 1 day if God didn't hold them up. That's what you'd have. They were men. And when they trusted God, when they let God have his way in their life, there was nothing they couldn't do. The Bible said, with God, nothing is impossible. But those same men, when they were not yielded to God's control, could not do anything. And Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, if we could get that. People are always saying, boy, if I could be just like Noah. You are. If I could be like Elijah, you're just like Elijah. Boy, if I could have the faith like David, you do. If I had the power of God like Peter, you've got it. And the extent to which God controls your life is the extent to which his power can be manifest or will be manifest in your life. And the extent to which you guide and direct your own affairs is the extent to which you do what Noah did and got drunk, and what Elijah did and ran and hid, and what David did and lied, and what Peter did and sank in the water. Amen. It's God. Any good thing, any accomplishment, any victory, any success is God. He's got to get all the glory. He's got to get all the praise. And if we are going to accomplish anything in this life, he's got to have our complete trust. No question about it. Okay, keep your place here, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many preachers around this world today are sitting at home and they have not preached a sermon in years? They've not told anybody about Jesus in years. They've not studied the Bible for years. And you say, well, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. they reached a place in their life when they thought they knew that Bible so well. They walked with God for so long that they were so superior to Joe Average Christian in their church that they didn't need to keep on studying, and they didn't need to keep on praying, and they didn't need to keep doing the basic simple works for God, like telling people about Jesus and seeking out for lost souls. They just thought they could just coast right on into glory. And it wasn't long before they had ruined their reputation, ruined their family, ruined their ministry. Because I don't care how long and how faithfully you have served God, you're no better. You're no better than the fellowship that you have got with God right now. It doesn't carry over. There's no momentum in the Christian life. You say, "Oh, Brother Bob, I can't believe that man did that. You know what he used to do for the Lord? It doesn't matter what he used to do. It doesn't matter if it was yesterday what he used to do." Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt by blood. They were baptized in the water at the Red Sea, and they had received Christ spiritually. See, that's what you get there in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse number 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." You say, "Well, I belong to the Lord. He doesn't care what I do." He better not tempt Christ. Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured." "I don't like that sermon. I don't like that preaching. I don't like that song. I don't like the way that song leader did that. Boy, if I was running things around here, I wouldn't do it like that." And on and on and on, that murmuring. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know what the lesson is in the Old Testament? Blood washed, baptized, Christ receiving men and women, their past and present relationship to God did not guarantee their standing in His will and standing in His favor in their temporal lives. It doesn't matter how well you know this Bible. If you don't have a heart that is intent on living this Bible, okay, knowledge doesn't do you any good. It doesn't matter how faithfully you attend church. You can come in here, you can come in these doors every time they're open, but with no heart desire and intent to obey God, it won't do you any bit of good. It doesn't matter. Listen, how many times have you sat in a living room? How many times have you talked to someone on the job or on a street corner and said, and that person, you heard them say, well, you know, I used to, right? I mean, well, when I was a boy, I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I went to daily vacation Bible school. I used to drive a church bus. I used to. Doesn't matter what you used to do. Amen. And we need to get that. I don't want you to become a used to. I don't want to be a used to. I've got to seek the face of God daily. In fact, I've got to seek the face of God continually. And I better not think that I stand and think that because I'm standing today, it's a guarantee that I'll be standing tomorrow. Because if I do, I'm liable to fall. I'm liable to take a fall. Amen. Now there's a second lesson here. Look in Hebrews. You might want to keep your place there in 1 Corinthians, though. We're going to come back to that. But look in Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. David had a problem. He really did. Whenever things got looking real dark with David and real dreadful with David, his first impulse was always to figure out some scheme, some way to run away from that problem. That was David's problem. But the Bible says here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, Hebrews 12 verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, when he was here, he had a goal. He had a finish line that was before him. Okay? His heart's desire was to fulfill the law, to perform his Father's will, to go to the cross and to die to pay for the sins of the world, and to rise from the dead, that he might offer salvation to all who may believe upon him. And whatever he suffered along the way, he was willing to endure it so he could finish that race. Anything that might have been a hindrance, a weight, a distraction that would drag him down, well, that stuff, he refused to take that weight upon himself. They came one time, they said to the Lord, they said, should we pay taxes or not? Should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, I'm not getting involved with that political stuff. If it's got Caesar's face on it, give it to Caesar. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. I'll not get involved with that kind of stuff. They would come to Jesus. They'd say, well, we got a man here that's doing this and a man over here that's doing that. And Jesus said, well, who made me a judge over you? I didn't come to do that. I'm not getting bogged down in that. He had a specific calling and duty to perform, and he didn't take any added weights upon him that would keep him from finishing that race. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And one day you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll give account to God for the motive behind the life that you lived, the reason why you did the things that you did, and anything that would hinder, anything that would turn us aside from that day of appearing at the judgment seat of Christ, having lived a life of that's pleasing to God, we ought to lay that thing aside. Lay aside that stuff that's going to distract you. It's not necessary. You don't need it. It's not important. Keep your eyes on what is important. People question pastors all the time. Why do you preach against this? Why do you get on us about that? Why do you talk about that thing? Maybe it's not a sin, but it is a weight. A lot of times it's just a weight. It's a hindrance. It's a distraction. You don't win the 100 meters in the Olympics with hamburgers in your pockets. Those fellas, man, they strip down till they're almost naked to run those races. And they don't want any extra weight. They don't want any extra burden. They want to get to that finish line. They want to win that race. Listen, there's a lot of things for which the Bible, it may not say this is a sin. But is it a weight? Is it a hindrance? Is it a distraction? Is it something that's going to slow you down and turn you aside and keep you from winning that race? Now, what I wanted to get to was this. Besides that every weight, he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I believe this not only from my own experience, but I believe this from what other Christians have shared with me about problems and about sins and about shortcomings. And I believe this with all my heart. Every one of us has a particular sin that doth so easily beset us. In your life, there's one button. And the devil knows that if he pushes that button on you, he's got you. He knows. He may try this, he may try that, he might try some other thing, but when all else fails, he knows that when he pushes that button, he's got a lock on you, and he knows it. And really, for every one of us, it's something different. Okay? For every one of us, it's one thing or another, and you would be amazed. You'd be amazed. One night, the animals, they were talking in the zoo. And they were discussing how they ended up there. And the monkey said, well, they came and they had this little net and they hung that net up in the tree and I was jumping from branch to branch and I got caught in that little net. And the lion said, well, how big were the cords in that net? He said, oh, they were just little small things the size of a man's little finger. And the lion laughed out loud, and he said, how in the world could you get caught in a little net like that? And the monkey spoke up. He said, well, how did you get here, Mr. Lion? And the lion said, well, these men, they dug this pit, and I fell into the pit, and I couldn't get out. And the monkey laughed. He said, how in the world could you not possibly climb out of a pit? Anybody could climb out of a pit. And, you know, they just went through the zoo. Each animal was talking about how they got caught. And none of the other animals could understand how each one of them got trapped the way they got trapped. Now, somebody may come to you and say, boy, you know, I've really got a problem with that sin. I mean, every time Satan brings that up in my life, he gets me. And you say, that? Man, I'd never do that. I'd never be tempted to do that a day in my life. Yeah, but there's something, isn't there? There's something in your life, and it's just for you. And it's your sin. and it's your weakness, and it's your pitfall. And you couldn't count the times you've gone to God and say, God, I just don't understand why that thing gets me the way it gets me. Well, I'll tell you why. It's your sin. It's made just for you. In Satan's little bag of tricks, there's one that's got your name on it. And you know what the problem is? Problem is, we go to God after we have fallen into that sin. And we say, God, how did I get here? Get me out. Instead of going to God and saying, now, God, I'm going out into that world today, and it's a big, bad place, and I know there's a boogeyman waiting for me out there, and I want you to prepare my heart, Lord, and I'm going to put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to watch unto prayer so that I don't fall into that pit, so I won't fall into that trap this time. Amen. Don't wait till it's too late. Until it's done, prepare yourself. Go to God in advance. See, so many preachers have preached this, but it's still true. We use God like a spare tire. We keep him in the trunk in case we break down. Amen? I mean, if... It's good to have God around. I'm not really going to depend on him. But if I get into some situation that I can't get out of, then I'll pull God out. Well, how are you different from the pagan who keeps his rabbit's foot in his pocket and pulls it out when he's in a jam? How are you different from a crooked politician that pulls his wallet out when he needs a break and trusts the dollar bill in the palm, in the right palm at the right time, in the right place? Listen, God doesn't stay in your back pocket until you get into an emergency situation. All right, now, let's go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We stopped at verse number 12. First Corinthians chapter 10. We read through verse 12. Now look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not the only one facing trials and temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Do you know what that means? That means every time I fall into sin, I can't go to God and say, God, it was just too much for me. God, it was more than I could handle. God, you let the devil push me too far. No, God said, I'll never do that. If you ever sin, it will be because you chose to. If you ever do wrong, it will be because you wanted to. It will not be, God says, it will not be because I put you in a situation that was more than you could handle. That'll never happen. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, how do I bear the temptation? All right, listen. God is righteous. At the moment Satan presents temptation, at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God presents a way of escape. At that moment... Now, why do I miss that way of escape? Because you know people do. Why do we miss it? Why do I miss it? Well, I'm not in prayer. I'm not in fellowship with the Lord. So when he speaks, I don't hear it. I don't know his word. So when I'm faced with a situation, I don't know what the Bible says about that thing. Or I do hear his voice saying, no, don't do that. And somehow I justify it. I alibi it. I say, well, God, he's gotten me out of it so many times. He'll get me out of this one too. But the fact of the matter is, God said, I don't want you yelling and whining once you fall into the pit. I want you watching. So when I show you the way around the pit, you can take that way and not fall into the pit. God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Right there, right then, not later. Right then. So David had a sin that easily beset him, but it was not a sin that he could not have overcome. It was not a sin over which he could not have victory. It was not a problem over which God couldn't give him power. But he didn't have his eyes on God. He wasn't in communion with God. And so when the opportunity came to fall, he fell because he did not see the opportunity to escape. Same thing is true in our life. Same thing's true in our life. How we need every single day to get before God. God, rid my mind of all the distractions. God, guide me and direct my steps. Lord, when temptation comes, and I know it will, speak clearly and plainly by your Holy Spirit. God, bring your word to my remembrance that I might know the right way that I should go. God, I don't want to fall. I know that if I fall, it's going to be because of my own disobedience. God, I want to please you. I want to walk with you. And you prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare yourself to face this world before you go out into it each and every day. The devil will not take a day off from trying to get you to fall. So you can't take a day off making sure you're ready to stand. You can't do it. You can't do it. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 27. Now I tell you, if we could get that right there and get a hold on that, it would make a difference in our lives. People say, well, you know, we all sin a little bit every day. God knows we're all going to sin a little bit. That's nonsense. That is a heresy from the word go. I mean, think about it. Can you live 1 minute without sinning? I think you can. Sure you can. Well, you don't live but 1 minute at a time. Amen. See, our problem is we want to come and get a dose of God on the weekend and then let the Bible sit, leave the prayer closet vacant all week, and hope that that's going to get us through. You say, well, you know, we all sin a little bit. We only sin when we get out of communion with God. And if we would stay in constant communion with the Lord, we'd never displease him. We'd never violate his commandments. Amen. All right, now David is in direct disobedience here. He was told in chapter 22, verse 5, not to fool around with these people, to go and dwell in a certain place in Judah. And he didn't do it. So watch what happens. Watch the dreadful cost of David's unbelief here in the rest of this chapter. Well, first of all, in verse 5, look what it says. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Okay, Achish was the king of Gath. You remember who used to be the champion of Gath back in chapter 17? Goliath, the giant. David, in turning away from God, now he's found comfort and fellowship and help in the house of his enemies. Friends, listen, there's no neutral ground in the Christian life. There's no neutral ground. Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me." The Bible says if you love the world, you don't love God. You're either standing for the truth or you're standing against the truth. You can't be in between. There's no in between. You're not neutral. Verse 7. And doesn't this remind you of Lot pitching his tent down by Sodom here? And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And if you read verses 8 and 9, David, he's at war against the enemies of Israel, but he's also in league with the enemies of Israel. He's being protected by the Philistines. So even if he's not actively battling against Israel, he's still a traitor to his people, just being there with them. And you know, some of the worst enemies, listen, the worst enemies that the church has got, the worst enemies that your children and your grandchildren have in this world are professing Christians that got mad at God or mad at some preacher. That's right. That's right. They are some of the worst enemies you'll find in this world. These heretics, they go out and they start these fundamentalist anonymous, these anti-brainwashing groups for people that have been in Bible-believing churches and all that kind of stuff. Every one of those guys are people who've been in church, knew God, knew the Bible, and got mad at some preacher somewhere, or maybe some girl wouldn't marry them in the church, so they got bent out of shape with the Lord and that kind of stuff. And so they're out there now doing everything in their power, thinking they're getting back at God. Well, David, the anointed king of Israel, is out rubbing elbows with the enemy. It's just amazing how far he's gone from God. It says in verse number 10 that even when God gives him the victory, he can't give God the glory. He has to lie about it, and he does. He tells the king he's been fighting somebody that he hasn't been fighting. He tells him he's been someplace he hadn't been. And as a result of this, in verse number 12, it says, Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever." David has been accepted by the world as one of their own. And that is a very sad thing. That's a sad thing there. If you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, if you don't watch unto prayer, if you don't daily seek to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, little by little, you are going to start moving toward Gath. Little by little, you'll start getting your clothes from Gath's stores, according to the styles of Gath's fashions. You'll start listening to the songs that they sing down there in Gath. You'll start going to places where the Gathites go. You'll start talking like the people from Gath talk. You'll get comfortable around the crowd that sent Goliath out to fight against Israel. And pretty soon you'll be so like them that they will accept you as one of their own. And when you get to that place where you're drunken, cussing, adultery committing, God-hating, Christ-hating, blaspheming friends and neighbors accept you as one of their own, you're in pretty sad shape. You're in pretty sad shape. Say, boy, that'll never happen to me. I'm in the right kind of church. I believe the Bible. I love the Lord. I've stood for God for years. Yeah? So did David. So did David. Have you written close to 120 psalms of praise to God? Have you fought and won tremendous victories against the enemies of God? Well, David did. But it was no guarantee that he would stay right. In fact, the thing gets so bad in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, he gets to the place where he's actually encouraging the heathen to attack his own brethren. Go on up, get them, Achish. Go on up and fight against them. Sure, I think it'd be a good idea. Go on up there, get them. Isn't that something? I don't want to end up that way. I don't want to end up an enemy of God's people. I don't want to end up in fellowship with this world. I don't want to end up in league with those that despise my Lord. And that end result starts when you take the first step in that direction. And you don't take the first step in that direction when you actively go against the Word of God. You take that first step in that direction when you cease to actively pursue the Lord. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." When you were lost, you were traveling with earth's millions down that broad road that leads to destruction. Salvation is spoken of in the Bible as a conversion. You repented, you stopped and turned, and now Jesus says you are on the narrow way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He said, "Walk in the light as he is in the light." He said, "Walk in the footsteps of Jesus." He said, "Walk as ye've seen us walk for an example. He said, "Follow after that ye may know the Lord." Because if I do not continue to follow after the Lord, I'll say, I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to be neutral. And you got to picture yourself as being on a river. Christians are always pictured as going up that river. What's going to happen if you stop and say, I'm neutral now? That river's going to take you on down with the rest of the world. Okay, that's the way it works. The very flow of this world, the very momentum of this world will carry you with them, and they'll be carrying you in the wrong direction if you're not actively pursuing God, if you're not actively pressing toward the mark. The momentum of the evil in this world will sweep you in the wrong direction without your active consent and participation. Amen. You say, oh, well, I don't like that worldly music. I'm not going to listen to that stuff in my house. Well, good, but you're going to listen to it in the grocery store. You're going to listen to it at your job. You're going to listen to it in a public building. You're going to listen to it in the parking lot when a guy parks next to you and wants to share his music with you. The world is unescapable. It's everywhere. Its influence, it's widespread. You say, I'm not going to bring those kinds of magazines in my home. I'm not going to watch those kinds of movies in my home. Yeah, but you're going to see it on the billboards driving down the highway. You're going to see it in the storefronts walking through the mall. You're going to see it while you're on Facebook if you have even one unsaved friend or family member that you're following there. It's everywhere. You can't escape the influence of this evil world. So you must daily pursue, you must daily seek the strength and the power and the enabling of God to stand and to live for Him. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. And friends, look around. I mean, listen, I make no claim for spirituality. You've never heard me one time say we're God's answer to the universe or anything like that. But there are churches around this world that have closed their doors for good. There are churches in England that have been converted into bars and dance halls. And then the churches whose doors are still open, go inside there sometime and see how many of those churches, in how many of those churches, they've actually opened a Bible to preach a sermon. See how many people in the pews thought that it was even necessary to bring a Bible to the church. Listen in on those churches and hear how little of God's word is even spoken. And you'll see that even religion can't help you in this day and hour. And if we are not seeking the face of God, if we're not actively pursuing the will of God for our lives, we will be swept away in this flood tide of evil. Our children and our grandchildren won't stand a chance. And the only hope they've got are the few Christians that are left in this world that are standing for the truth of the Word of God and holding back the flood tide of evil. And we've got to seek the face of God every single day, because we may think that we stand today, but we may fall flat on our face tomorrow if we're not watching unto prayer. Amen. We've got to do it. Got to do it. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your pastor, your fellow church members need you to stand until the day that Jesus comes again. We're too careless. We're too careless. A dose of religion on Friday morning won't do the job. You've got to seek the face of God daily. You've got to seek the will of God daily. You've got to watch unto prayer at all times. Amen. You say, boy, if I could be like Noah. You are. Boy, if I could be like Elijah. You are. If I could be like David or Peter. Every one of them were just men. Just men. And when God had control of their lives, they accomplished great things for God. And when they had control of their lives, they fell flat on their face, just like anybody else would. Amen. So God help us to trust Him and to take this matter of the Christian life seriously. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for showing us the importance of a continual relationship with You, of never letting a day go by where we don't come to You in prayer, where we don't look to You in Your Holy Scriptures. Lord, thank You for showing us that there's no neutrality when it comes to the Christian life. We've got to continually pursue to be in fellowship with You and to be in Your will. Help us, Lord, not to be swept downstream with the rest of this evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.